the topic on which the Protestant reformers wrote more and debated more than any other is the Lord's Supper, also known as the Eucharist and as communion. And it is still a controversial topic today. And the debate, going all the way back to the late Middle Ages, has been consumed with the question of in what sense and in what way is the bread connected to the body of Christ broken for us on the cross, and the wine connected with Christ's blood. From its earliest days, the church has acknowledged that Scripture speaks of the body of Christ in three ways. First, it speaks of the historical body of Christ, that is, his human body, which hung on the cross, was buried in the grave, was raised from the dead, and is now in heaven. Secondly, Scripture speaks of the corporate body of Christ, which is the church, also called the bride of Christ and the family and household of God. And third, Scripture speaks of what we might call the Eucharistic body of Christ, that is, the bread which we break and eat in the Lord's Supper. Now, in the early church and for the first millennium of church history, the theology of the Lord's Supper focused on how the historical body of Christ was broken on the cross, and the Eucharistic body of Christ, the bread, is broken in the Lord's Supper, both for the very same purpose, and that is to form up the corporate body of Christ, the church. As Christ himself put it when he instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is my body broken for you." And of course, he was referring both to his human body, soon to be broken on the cross, and to his Eucharistic body, the bread which he was breaking in his hands. But with the rise of the theological movement known as Scholasticism in the 11th and 12th centuries, there was a radical shift in the theology of the Lord's Supper. The focus shifted from how the Lord's Supper as a meal forms many individuals into one corporate body of Christ to how the Lord's Supper, the bread forms the historical body of Christ, the human body of Christ. This shift in focus led directly to the doctrine of transubstantiation, which teaches that the bread is miraculously transformed, not visibly, but nevertheless really, into the historical body of Christ, which is then broken in sacrifice for us again and again every Mass. This, of course, is the teaching and position of the Church of Rome, also known as the Roman Catholic Church. As a result of the theological shift in the High Middle Ages, the people of God became largely incidental to the Lord's Supper. For the real point of the Lord's Supper was to miraculously confect the body of Christ out of the bread. Accordingly, the people partook of the Lord's Supper less and less. Oftentimes, as you're leading up to the time of the Reformation, what would happen in a Mass is the priest would be way up front going through the liturgy to work the miracle to transform the bread into the body of Christ. And the people would be way in the back, just milling around, talking to one another, and so forth. And then after the miracle of transubstantiation would take place, after the words had been said, they would ring a bell, and then the people, they would hold up the bread, which they call the host, and then all the people would look forward to see. And that was really the point. And so the people became largely incidental to the Lord's Supper. Now, the Protestant reformers wanted to change all this. They wanted to overcome these unscriptural elements and the abuses of pushing the people more and more distant from the supper. And they succeeded up to a point. The reformers all agreed that the supper needed to be returned to the people of God, and that transubstantiation was not a scriptural doctrine and needed to be rejected. But the late medieval obsession with the relationship between the historical body of Christ, the human body of Christ, and the Eucharistic bread continued to dominate and shape the debate. And that's why so many of the writings of the reformers concern how and in what way the historical body of Christ is in, or at least present with, the bread of the Lord's Supper. And that preoccupation continues to shape the theology of the Lord's Supper today and debates over the Lord's Supper today. Today, the Church of Rome still says that a miracle during the Mass confects the historical body of Christ out of the bread. Protestants, of course, disagree, but most Protestants say that the bread of the Lord's Supper confects the body of Christ in our minds by reminding us of Christ's work. And you can see with both of these approaches, participating in the Lord's Supper really isn't the central point. And therefore, it really isn't all that important. Because God's people don't need to participate in the supper either for the bread to miraculously become the body of Christ or for the idea of the body of Christ to be formed in our minds. And although the Protestant churches, of course, dutifully partake of the Lord's Supper in deference to our Lord's command, they typically don't do so very often. And when they do celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is typically a somber event. I can remember when I was small and would occasionally go to church. I hated it when they had the Lord's Supper. That would only be once in a great while, but I hated it when they had the Lord's Supper for a couple of reasons. One, it took so long to be passing out everything to everybody. That's one thing I didn't like. This is turning into a rant, you know. My childhood rant. But the other thing was it was just this somber event. Because, see, the point it becomes for every Christian to meditate on the body of Christ on the cross, or as it is typically said, to discern the body of Christ, and thus partake worthily. And the concern becomes that you're not partaking worthily unless you can look within yourself at all of your sin, which put Christ on the cross, and basically make sure you're sorry enough to participate of the Lord's Supper worthily. That's what it typically becomes for Protestants. Make sure you're sorry enough. Now, for millions of Protestants, this is what it means to discern the body of Christ and partake of the supper worthily. And thus, it should come as no surprise that most Protestants aren't clamoring to partake of the Lord's Supper more often. Now, I would submit that none of these results are good. None of these are what Scripture intended. None of these are what Christ intended. The way forward, I want to submit, is to return to the simple biblical insight understood by the church for its first 1,000 years, that the whole purpose and point of the breaking of the historical body of Christ on the cross and the whole purpose and point of the breaking of the Eucharistic bread and the Lord's Supper is to confect the corporate body of Christ, the family of God. That's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, "The cup of blessing which we break, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread." Notice the confectionery language. We, though many, are one bread. Paul is using the language of cooking. We, being many ingredients, are united to make one loaf of bread. And then Paul immediately explains his metaphor. We, though many, are one bread. That is to say, we, though many individuals, are one body of Christ. And how are we confected into the one loaf and body? Well, through the meal. For we all partake, Paul says, of that one bread. Which bread? Well, the Eucharistic bread of the Lord's Supper. In other words, we all partake of the same meal which the Lord, the head of the family, has instituted, and that meal forms us, many individuals, into the one body of Christ. Now, this should not surprise us. In fact, we should expect it, for God from the beginning has used meals to form up his human family. God initially breathed life into Adam, but afterwards he gave life through food and drink. And from the beginning, God also set aside special food to be eaten by his people in a special place at a special time. That's what a meal is, particular food shared by gathered people at a certain place and time. So the meal has the effect of forming up God's human family into his presence, into his fellowship, and into one another's fellowship. And so we see God instituting special meals with Israel, for example, the Passover, and with the church, the Lord's Supper. Indeed, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a wedding feast, a meal which gathers a family. Think about a typical human family. It has various members scattered about, engaged in various activities. Think about your family during the day. Everybody's scattered all over the place. You are a family, but you can't see the family. You're not confected. You don't appear. You're not visible as a family. So while you're engaged in various activities, you're all individually members of the one family, but the family itself is not formed up, and the fellowship of the family is not actualized at that time. Well, what will be the event that will form up a family if nothing else does? It's the family meal. There, at that time, for that purpose, the family forms and becomes visible and enters into one another's fellowship. Now, in a very real sense, we can say that the meal of the Lord's Supper forms up or confects the family of God. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 10. We, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And this was the Lord's body that Paul wanted the Corinthians to discern, the corporate body of Christ in which we are all one. The Corinthians, you remember, were turning the Lord's Supper into an occasion for selfishness and personal gratification. They weren't waiting for everyone to arrive, because back then, you have to remember, Roman society, just like Greek society, which we often like to look back and idolize now, they were built on slavery. And so you have a lot of Christians who are slaves, and they can't always show up whenever. They can't always show up right at the beginning like everybody else has. And so you had people who were not waiting for everyone to arrive. They were just going ahead and celebrating the Lord's Supper themselves with a kind of a to each his own attitude, and some of them were partying down and getting drunk. Now, Paul's recipe for them was to stop thinking of only themselves and start thinking about the whole body of Christ, the whole local household of God, which included all believers, including slaves and so forth. The Corinthians were failing to discern that they were all one body of Christ, and the Lord's Supper is the meal which is supposed to display that. Instead, it was displaying everybody doing their own thing and people getting drunk. So the corporate body of Christ is the body of Christ. Paul wanted the Corinthians to discern and to partake, and so partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. No amount of discerning and meditating on the fact that the bread stands for the broken body of Christ on the cross would remedy the sins that Paul was talking about. But discerning how the human body of Christ was broken on the cross to form Christ's body and bride, the church, and how the bread is now broken in the family meal for the very same purpose, that is exactly what would cure the Corinthians' sins. Now, if we understand this, this simple insight puts us back on the right path to understand what is going on in the Lord's Supper and how we are to participate worthily. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper this morning and when we come each morning, I don't want you trying to make yourself feel bad enough and feel guilty enough and feel sorry enough so that somehow you can be worthy to take of the Lord's Supper. You can't be, I assure you. None of us are worthy in that sense. And a Lord's Supper is not an occasion for you to turn inside yourself. That's exactly what Paul didn't want to happen. It's not an occasion to do that. It is a glorious occasion. That's why it's also called the Eucharist, the time of giving thanks. I encourage you, keep your eyes open, look around in this room, look at the people in this room, look at the sinners in this room, all the different people, how different they are from you, and think about the fact of how Christ has broken his body, and now this bread is broken, to pull all these broken sinners together into one body, the family of God, the bride of Christ, and rejoice in that, and give thanks. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.